Continuing in David, and this may be the last week we do David for a while. Sorry, Mike, we're getting through the jux of it, though. So, most of you know I like watching ID television. Anybody know what ID television is? It's Investigation Discovery. Look at Barb's like, I know. It's like a station that has 24/7, like Dateline NBC and 2020 and 48 hours and shows like that, okay? So, sometimes you're watching these things and the case goes cold. And the case goes cold for sometimes years and sometimes decades. And the families of the victims are waiting for closure and waiting for justice. But by this time, they're expecting that it will never come. I like shows with closure. So I don't watch shows like In Pursuit of John Walsh or Disappeared because they're about people who have vanished and they haven't found them. And I like it to be wrapped up at the end. I like to know what happened. I know it's hard for the families, but I kind of like the cold cases. And the reason I like those is because the murderers think they've gotten away with it. And they're out, they've gone on, they've left it in the past, they've gotten married, they've had kids, the kids have grown up and gotten married, and life is just fine. And then one day, a couple of policemen knock on the door. One of them reads him his rights while the other one places him in handcuffs. Now, of course, as you're watching these things, there are reenactments, but I would love to see the faces on those guys. They think you got away with it for all these years, and now here's the police at the door. As chapter 12 of 2 Samuel begins, David is in that situation. He thinks he's gotten away with everything. He hasn't given a second thought to repenting of his sins of adultery and murder. At least that's how it appears to us. David has not repented of his sins yet. And because of that, David is absolutely miserable. And this is what happens if you're a Christian. Before we enter chapter 12, we're going to go to one of the Psalms that David wrote during this time. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, as far as we Christians are concerned, is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 32, 3 and 4. This is what David's going through because he refused to repent and get right with God after adultery and murder. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. So even though it appears like David's not suffering for this, he is. David writes this after our opening story. But this is what David's going through before our story today. Listen, this is important. How many times have you guys been asked, I've been asked a lot, how do I know if I'm really saved? How do I know? Listen, here's how. This is how you know if you're really saved or not. This is how you know if you're a true child of God, a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. If you sin and you refuse to repent of it and you don't feel this, there's a disconnect someplace, and you need to get it right with God. Because when you sin against God, trust me, that's how you're going to feel. God has been leading David to repent, and David refuses to do so. And he is as miserable as a human can be. All he had to do was repent, and all this would have gone away. But he refused. Like us, he was stubborn. And so God's going to have to take matters into his own hands. And so he sends Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan wastes no time with pleasantries. He doesn't walk up and say, hey, Dave, how's it been going? Catch a game last night? A little warm out today, isn't it? There's no pleasantries. He walks up to David and immediately gets into it with him. Now listen, what Nathan does here is a prelude to what Jesus will do almost exactly 1,000 years later. He's going to tell David's story in a parable. During the entire narrative of chapter 11, God was never mentioned until the very last word of chapter 11. But as we open chapter 12, God is the second word. In the version I use, he's the third. Chapter 11 ends with like this: the thing David had done displeased the Lord. 2 Samuel 12, 1-3a. This is how the next chapter starts. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. See, David doesn't get it yet. But the characters in our story, let's see if this one gets on here. Yeah, you can't even see it. The characters in our story like this. The rich man is David. The poor man is Uriah. And the lamb is Bathsheba. David doesn't get that yet. As verse 3 continues, the writer makes it quite clear that this is not just a lamb. They're not keeping this lamb to eat it one day. It is a beloved pet. This lamb is to the poor man here, like our dogs or cats or horses or turtles or whatever we have as beloved pets. And that's what this lamb is like to the poor man. The verse says that the lamb was like a daughter to him, to drive the point home. 2 Samuel 12:4. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David's sitting there intently listening. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? He's intently listening to Nathan the prophet here. And the wheels are turning, and he's getting angry at this whole situation. And you can just see him thinking, we're going to do something about this. I'm going to take care of this situation. The narrative changes from Nathan talking to David talking. You can picture an enraged David here. And he jumps up from his throne. 2 Samuel 12:5 says, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. David is so infuriated by the actions of another that he doesn't realize that the parable is about him. And he calls for the man's death. Now here's the thing. In the story, the rich man stole the lamb from the poor man. And under Jewish law, the punishment for that was not death. The punishment was the rich man now has to give four lambs to the poor man. That was the punishment for that. But David gives a death sentence. And David doesn't know what he's saying because David did deserve death. Because the penalty for adultery was death and the penalty for murder was death. And so David has pronounced this severe judgment on someone who doesn't deserve it, not realizing that it's really about him. David says as much in verse 6 about the restitution. He's so enraged and he's so vengeful that he wants this man dead. David at this point has no clue that Nathan is talking about him. Sin has so clouded his judgment that he can't think straight. I wonder how different the penalty would have been if David realized that this was about him. So what follows are the most crushing words spoken between humans in the Old Testament. Nathan points his finger at David and he says, you are the man. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? Yep, next. David, this is the scene. David realizes, David did deserve to die for both of his crimes. He pronounced the correct verdict. He pronounced his own death sentence correctly without realizing it. God then, in the next few verses, reminds David of everything that he's done for him. Dave, man, I led you to victory against these guys, and we ran these guys out, and I set you up as king in place of your enemy, and I took him out for you, and I united the kingdoms for you, and you got everything you can need. You're rich, you're wealthy, you got all the food you can eat, all the women you can want, you got it all, Dave. And then God says, and if that wasn't enough, listen, this is what he's saying to us too. If that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. All you had to do was ask, I will give you more. The Bible says God will withhold no good thing from those who are his. All we have to do is ask. God had to get David to a point where David understood that David needed to repent for specific sins. David Guzik, in his commentary on this verse, that'll give you that, Zach, you bring that up. It costs nothing to say I ought to be a better Christian. It does cost something to say I've been a troublemaker in this church. Now listen, it costs nothing to get on your knees and say, forgive me for all my sins, God. It does make it personal when you get on your knees and you say, God, forgive me. I've cheated on my wife. I've cheated on my taxes. I look at pornography. I went out and got drunk last weekend. See, now we're getting personal. And those are the things God wants you to confess to him. Not because he doesn't know, but because he wants us to realize the depth of our sin and what it took for us to be forgiven of that sin. And so he doesn't want generic, forgive me for all my sins, God. Okay, that means nothing. He wants us to repent of specific sins. 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him, Uriah, with the sword of the sons of Ammon. See, David didn't just ignore the word of God, he despised it. And the word here does not mean he hated it. It means he chose to find a way around it. And so here's what God said, and David knew the law. David said, I think I could get around all that if I come all the way back out here and come in over here. And so David's trying to circumnavigate what God said here. Here Nathan has plainly told David that both he, the prophet Nathan, and God know that he's committed both adultery and murder. And so it's not looking good for David. And so God pronounces judgment upon David. 2 Samuel 12:10. And this is, if you read the rest of 2 Samuel and Chronicles and Kings, this is what happened. The sword shall never depart from your house. And otherwise, remember a couple weeks ago, David had peace from his enemies all around. That's now changed. From this day forward, David's going to be at war until the day he dies from all his neighbors. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. David's only going to know war and treason. We're going to leave David for a while. We'll come back to him at some point here. But as the story continues later on, one of David's sons will rape one of David's daughters. Another one of David's sons will then kill that son. Another one of David's sons will try to take over the kingdom. And so these all are a result. Listen, they're not a result of David's sin. They are the result of David not repenting of his sin. So is God a vengeful God? Let me ask something. Is God just waiting to crush us when we mess up? Look at David. David messed up, and this is how the rest of his life went. It's horrible, the rest of his life. So is God just waiting to crush us when we mess up? Romans 2:5. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. Look, it wasn't the sin that got him in trouble. It was his refusal to repent of that sin and to turn from that sin. And because of that, what's it say? You're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. Not because of what you did, but because you didn't repent of what you did. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. David's refusal to repent on his own brought God's judgment upon him. Now look at the reason David received God's judgment. Romans 2:1. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. He must die, David said. For you who judge, practice the same things. It was David who passed his own judgment upon himself. He jumps up and yells, that guy has to die. And so in a way, David did die here because he never had peace in his family or in his home again. Look at how dangerous it is to be convicted of sin and refuse to repent of your sin. David didn't go around here stomping his feet and feeling sorry for himself, okay? And we'll get to that in a second. 2 Samuel 12:12. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. Here's the thing we don't get. As Christians, we don't get this. The Bible says everything that's done in the darkness will be brought into the light. There is nothing secret that won't be uncovered. Every word you spoke in that dark alley, everybody's going to know about it. Listen, this is God. Now, he's talking about unconfessed sin here. Okay, once you repent of your sin, all that goes away. That's what the grace of God is. But if you don't, everything you've ever said and everything you've ever done is going to be known by everybody in the world. Don't miss this. We think we get away with those things, just like those killers in those cold cases. They think they've gotten away with it for all these years. God says, I'll cause it to be known by the whole world. Listen, this is what happens when we convince ourselves, and I've been there, and we've all been there, everybody else is a dirty, rotten sinner, but not me. I'm the only one that has it right. I'm the king. I deserve a few indulgences. You see what I've been putting up with down here, God? The next verse may be the most important verse in the entire Bible. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. Look, we want to drag our confessed sin around with us. We want to feel sorry for ourselves. We want to beat ourselves up. Listen, sometimes it feels good to feel sorry for yourself. Sometimes we like feeling bad about things. It gives us an excuse to mope around and not get anything done. Okay? But listen, God doesn't want that. Look what happened in one verse. One verse in the Bible. David repents, God forgives. That's it. It's no long, drawn-out process to be forgiven for your sins. It's an instant thing. You confess your sin to God. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and never bring them up to you again. It's an instantaneous thing. It's not a process. It's instant. Confess your sin, God forgives them. One verse. Listen, if I've confessed my sin, then why do I feel so guilty? Because you and me drag it around with us and hold it in the back of our minds and let it get to us through anxiety and stress and worry and things. God's not doing that. God forgot about it. The instant you confessed your sin, God forgot about it. It's like it never happened. In fact, that's what the Bible says. It never happened. But we want to hang on to it and drag it around because, like I said, sometimes it just feels good. You know, if I feel sorry for myself, maybe somebody else will feel sorry for me too. Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, that time of refreshing only comes if we confess our sins to God and then let them go. Then God restores you and you feel that peace and that peace comes upon you again. But if we confess our sins to God and then we come over here and say, man, I know I confess God, but how could I have done that? I can't believe I did that again. Listen, God no longer knows what you're even talking about. He knows, he just doesn't pay any attention to it. Okay, you're the only one that's bringing it up again. God's not. So we need to do it the Bible's way. We need to do it God's way and let it go. Look at this verse here, okay? Look, does it say your sins will be covered? Is that what it says? What's it say? It says your sins will be wiped out, gone. They never happened. That's what repentance is. We've said this the last couple weeks. It's not covering up your sins. It's your sins never happened. That's how God operates. Proverbs 28:13. The people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy. Why? Because if you conceal your sins and you refuse to repent, you're going to be like David in the first verse we showed this afternoon. You're going to feel miserable. You're going to feel the crushing weight of God. Nothing is going to bring you joy. You're going to be the most miserable person alive if you're a Christian. Here's David's problem. See, first, this proverb will be written by David's son, Solomon. And he may have had old dad in mind when he wrote this. David tried to conceal his sin. See, I think that's why David had such a bad life after that. I personally believe that if David would have immediately confessed his sin and repented of his sin, and God didn't have to send someone to beat him over the head to confess his sin, that David's life would have been different. But he didn't do that. It's not the path he chose. 2 Samuel 12:14. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that has been born to you shall die. Okay, now look. It's not the sin itself that God's punishing here. Look. You've given occasion to the enemies of God. This would be the Hittites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites and the Philistines and all the people around, the Romans and the Greeks, okay? You've given them an occasion to say, what kind of God do you people serve? You're not acting any different than us, so why should we change our lifestyle? Why should we go to church on Sunday? Why should we take time to read the Bible? Why should we pray? You're no different than we are. And that's what God's saying. Because of what you've done, David, the rest of the world looks at my people just like it looks like at the rest of the world. And so they don't think they need God. Most modern versions here say that God took David's child because David showed God contempt. That's not true. The reason he took the child is because David had brought contempt on the name of God. This is the fear I live with every day. Every word I say to you guys, I don't want to bring contempt on God's holy name. So at this point, Nathan heads home. Well, my work here is done. I'm out. David and Bathsheba's son has been born at this point. 2 Samuel 12:15b, this is where it gets hard for us. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Tough verse. God killed this innocent little baby because of what David and Bathsheba did? That's a tough thing for us to understand. And the answer is yes and no. Actually, David and Bathsheba killed the child with their sin, but God did bring about the disease which led to the death of the child. For 3,000 years, people have been debating this verse. Why? Why would God do this? First of all, God doesn't owe us an explanation. But the guess may be that it was to remove the result of their sin from the presence of Israel. Might be. I don't know. God hasn't decided to tell me that. David Guzik, again, he correctly says this. This was far more tragic for David and Bathsheba than it was for the child himself. The young son suffered for several days. This is my place. And we must trust that God's comfort was extended to the child in the midst of suffering. At the end of his suffering, the child went to eternal glory. Though the child died, the chastisement was really upon David and Bathsheba and not upon the child. This is an interesting verse. How many times does this come up in our Bible studies or our Sunday school? What happens to aborted children? Or kids that die when they're a year old, 2 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old. What happens to those kids? According to this verse, they go home to glory immediately. I don't know. I'm just saying that's what it says. Next verse, I didn't give this to you, Zach, I don't think, because it's in black on my paper here. So I probably didn't give it to you. 2 Samuel 12:16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Here's the thing. And we'll get into this in just a second, and we're more than halfway through. We're going to get through this here. But David is pleading with God, and he's not eating any food, and he's fasting, and he's begging God. It's not the child's fault. The child didn't do anything. God, I did. If you're going to punish someone, punish me, God. And this is going on for a week. He's going to spend the next week pleading for the child. It was during this time that David wrote Psalm 51. See, here's how this whole thing goes. Here's David's life up until Nathan comes to visit him. And then there's this 1 week period here in David's life, which we're talking about today. And then there's the rest of David's life. And in this 1 week period, David wrote Psalms 32 and Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we find these words. Psalm 51, 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Can you bring up the next picture, please, Zach? Leonard Ravenhill is a tremendous pastor, man of God. Did I give it to you? Here it is. David had one of the most blessed experiences in the world, and the blessedness was that he was miserable about his sin. Why? If you're miserable about your sin, that's a pretty good indication you belong to Christ. Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm, but there's some confusing things in it. For instance, verse 11 says this, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So what's going on here? Bible skeptics and people will say, see, Dave thought he could lose his salvation. He's asking God, don't take the Holy Spirit away from me, God. But here's the thing. See, we're still 1,000 years before Jesus raises from the dead. And another 40 days after that before he sends the Holy Spirit. At this time, the Holy Spirit's presence was not a salvation issue. When the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, it was to equip them, to encourage them, to give them what they needed to do the work that God called them to do. But it wasn't a salvation issue. Here David is asking that God not take the Holy Spirit. See, David, if you've been with us, you know that all through this, every time David accomplished something, what's the first thing he did? Thank to God. Because he knew God was doing the fighting. And here David saying, don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. We still have work to do. Let me continue to do these things. But it's not a salvation verse. Evidence for that? Next verse. Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Look, what David is missing is the peace and the joy that comes with his salvation, the fellowship that he had with God. See, he lost that, but he didn't lose his salvation. David didn't fear losing his salvation. What he feared was hearing God's voice and having God walk with him and be with him and comfort him and lead him and guide him. Psalm 51:16 gives a nod to John Green's Galatians class. Remember, he wrote this in that, he wrote all this in that 1 week period, remember? Psalm 51:16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I give it to you. You're not pleased with burnt offering. What's David saying here? David's saying, God, I know that there is nothing in the whole law of Moses that can make me right with you. Nothing. I could sacrifice 1,000 sheep and it would mean absolutely nothing. Because that's not what you want. I know what you want now, God. You want me to repent of this and get right with you. You don't want that stuff. And people teach we still need to follow the Old Testament law. Even David, 1,000 years before the New Covenant, realized that the Old Testament law was useless as far as bringing you to Christ. The final and great lesson for us, on day 7, the child dies. After all the pleading and the begging and the sacrifices and the fasting, praying without end, the child dies. Sometimes God's going to say no. Doesn't mean God's mean. His advisors, David's advisors, see, there's a reason This took a week for the child to die. We're going to see that in just a second. We're almost at the end. His advisors were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. And the reason is because the king was a powerful man. And the kings back in this day didn't like bad news. And sometimes instead of listening, the prophet, God sends a prophet with a message for the king, don't go attack the Philistines or you're all going to die. And instead of listening to the prophet, the king would have the prophet killed because he didn't want bad news. And then they'd go over here and fight the Philistines and they'd all die. And so they're afraid to tell David the bad news. But David wasn't like the other kings. He was a man after God's own heart. If David didn't absolutely trust God and believe God's promises, he probably would have railed against God like everybody else. Can't believe this, God. How? How can you let this person die? He's just an innocent little child. He didn't even do anything. But he didn't do that. My first church down in Pickerington, really small church, had a few families in it, maybe four or five. Every one of those families had lost a child before they were old enough to graduate high school. Every one of them. They're still in church worshiping God. You want to know if you're really a Christian? Wait until calamity hits. You'll find out. Keep the play dead, please. Thank you. David asked his servants, because they didn't want to tell him, but he could see him whispering, is the child dead? And they say, yep, he's dead. And this is the verse why David is called a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 12:20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. David's deeply hurting, and he's really hungry. But there's no wallowing in self-hatred, no blaming God for things. He accepted God's verdict, and immediately got up, got clean, and went in and worshiped God. If that's your verdict, God, so be it. He didn't walk around feeling sorry for himself. David pleaded. God said no. David said, okay. And went and worshiped God. Things are going to happen in our lives. And sometimes God's going to say no when we ask God to fix the things in our lives. That doesn't make God not God. He still rules from his throne, seated far above all powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. There's a bigger lesson here. Don't miss this. As the chapter continues, David's servants are confused. Dave, we don't get it. While the child was alive, you fasted and cried and didn't eat and you prayed and you wouldn't come out of your room and nobody could get to you, nobody could say anything. And now that the child's died, it's like everything's peachy keen. We don't understand, God. Listen, here's the lesson. David replies in 2 Samuel 12:22-23. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when the child's dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. We're at the end of the lesson, but don't miss the couple really important things in those two verses. First, people were watching to see how David reacted to this. They wanted to know, how can you be so forgiving? How can you, the child died after all you did, and you're over here praising God. Listen, the world is watching us. They're watching to see how we respond to calamity in our lives. Anybody can be nice in the good times. The world is watching. Second, David didn't know how this was going to turn out. Look, for while the child was alive, I thought, perhaps the Lord will let the child live. He didn't pretend to know how this was going to turn out. He simply put it in God's hands and left it in God's hands. in the middle of this week, in the middle of David praying for this child, he said, whatever you decide, God, so be it. You're God, and I'm not. And lastly, look at how this ends. Did David think for a second he would lose his salvation? Look how it ends. I will go to him, the baby, one day, up there in heaven. I'm going to go to him. He just can't come back down to me. David didn't think for a second that he lost his salvation. Not for a second. That very night, the night that Nathan came to David, David repented of his sins. God forgave David of his sins. The child dies. I guess that's a week later. The child dies. David gets right with God. That very night, David went in and comforted his wife Bathsheba. And that very night, Solomon was conceived. Because God's not a monster. God didn't kill the child to be mean. And God always, when God's anger, his wrath is poured out, it is always tempered with God's grace and mercy. And Solomon will go on to become the third and maybe greatest king of the Hebrew nation, because God was gracious to David. God will be gracious to you too, no matter what. All you have to do is repent. God's not waiting for sacrifices. He's just waiting for us to repent. I was going to come and wake you up, Olivia. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. Thank you for stories like David's. Thank you that we know that everybody messes up, even David. Thank you, God, that we also know that we can be forgiven for every time that we mess up, that you still love us when we mess up. You love us no matter what, that your love for us isn't based on what we do. Father God, we're so grateful. I'm grateful for the people in this room and that you've chosen each of them out of darkness and into your wonderful light. I pray now that we go forth as light, knowing that the world is watching us. They are seeing how we react to situations in our lives. And Father God, may they see you radiate from each person in this room. Glorify yourself, Father, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.